So let's go to to verse 29. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up to the mountain and sat down there. And then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Father, thank you for your word. I ask that you would, Lord, preach this through me, Father, to your people, your sheep, and cause us, Father, to know you and grow. Lord, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. That account is also found in Mark chapter 7, if you want to hop over there really quick to Mark 7. Now, there's a lot of verses in the bulletin for your study. I'm not probably going to use all of those, so Ben will have to find the ones that I'm going to use. Just put them on the overhead, but they are there for your study. Mark chapter 7 is in the Gospel of Mark. That's the account that, of course, the other account. So in verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him, and he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. That's not what you expect Jesus to do if he came to him and asked for a healing, right? But he never did anything the same, probably so that we would realize it's not in a formula, but it's in the one who would heal. So then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to them, Ephphatha, that is to be opened. Immediately the ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So there's Mark's account, which is a little bit more detailed onto one person who is healed. But you'll notice there, here Jesus has left the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and that's of course where the Canaanite woman was that we talked about last week. And he's up in right on the coast in that region, that mountain range of Tyre and Sidon. Sidon being north of Tyre on the coast, and so Decapolis is that region that Jesus is found in. It's predominantly Gentile at the time. And so it's not a place where really the Jews would go, except Jesus goes there. And Jesus goes by divine appointment. He has people he wants to save, and he has miracles that need to be done. And so there he is up in that region where he ascends a mountain where many are brought to him for healing of many diseases, as it says. And Jesus, of course, was followed by great crowds. We'll see that in the text here. As they had heard of his power to heal. And remember, last week I talked about back in Mark chapter 3, they had seen this before. He'd been in that region before, or they had come from that region to be healed. So it's not something new. He's pretty popular in that area. And so they're bringing people to be healed, because he has the power to heal. He sends that mountain with, funny. I don't know what word to put there. Jesus, now just picture this. He doesn't go into the valley. He goes to the top of the mountain. And then who has to go up to the top of the mountain? The crippled people. Don't let that go by you in your thinking. The lame, the crippled, not only do they have to struggle to get up the hill or the mountain, the people, some of them would have to be carried. Okay? So by doing this, there's a great act of faith on the people. So it's not by accident that he's at the top of the hill. You really want to know me? You really want to be healed? You really want me to touch you? There has to be effort in your part. I'm just not going to... There has to be an act of faith. There has to be movement on your part. So he could have stayed down below and made it easy for the people. And so, notice they, if you have a King James, they cast him at his feet. It's like, I like the word laid because it sounds less violent. You know, it's like, here, you have him. But that's not the way it was. It's just the way the King James would use that word. It actually means placed them at his feet. Okay, so again, this is an act of faith and it's an act of humility. When they're casting or laying at Jesus' feet. Because many times in Scripture, there you see where people fall at the feet of Jesus. It's an act of humility. Look at Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark 5 and look at verses 22 and 23. Okay, I'll just point out a few of these. Because it's all through Scripture. And so it says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, what's the next few words? He fell at his feet. And here's a centurion, and he's one who, that Jairus was a centurion. He had great power. He had great authority, but in falling at Jesus' feet, he recognizes someone who has greater authority than him. And so you might see that since we're in Mark there. Go to Mark 7. In verse 25, Mark 7:25, and again, we could go all through here. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and, what? Fell at his feet. Oh, boy, I mean, over and over, Luke has a lot. Let's go to Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. John, in his vision of Christ, Revelation 1:17. You're probably already there, aren't you? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. So here's John, even in a vision, falling at the feet of Jesus. Okay? Now, I was looking at this, this is an action really that we need to have today where we would fall at the feet of Jesus. As an act of faith, as an act of humility, we need to run to the feet of Jesus. Of course, that's where our burdens are laid, right? As it would tell us in the book of Matthew. But there is no better place to carry our hurts, to carry our sicknesses, to carry our diseases, to carry our prayer requests, than the feet of Jesus. Let's go back to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. You know, and I can say we don't do this often enough. I have the wrong verse there. Unless you have a special Bible, you'll never find it. Okay, so let's go to Matthew. I'll have to get that off. I don't know what I did there. Matthew chapter 20. It's early. What can I say? Well, actually, that was done a long time. Matthew chapter 20. Everybody there? Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now notice this. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. There was no better place than to... Well, let's keep reading here. I have another verse here, but we see in this passage and passage after passage after passage that he heals people. He has compassion on people. They fall at his feet and he takes care of their needs, their burdens, over and over in Scripture. He heals the dumb, which another word for that is mute. Isaiah 35, go to Isaiah 35, verse 6. Isaiah 35, 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Let me start in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall birth forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So what was dead is what Isaiah is prophesying about. What was dead will now spring forth fruit. Okay? So those, look at that in people's lives. Those who are dead in their sins and their trespasses, who are dry and barren, are going to produce fruit. It's going to be a fertile ground. And what he does in miracles, the miracles show what he does spiritually. Okay? So he takes a lame man and he walks. He takes a blind man and he sees. He takes a crippled man and he stands up. He takes a mute man and he talks. He uses those physical miracles to show that he's also the God who heals us spiritually. I was blind spiritually. Now I see. I didn't have a mouth that could talk for God. Now I do. I didn't have feet that walked with Jesus. Now I do. You see? It's amazing how God does that. And so go to back to Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. So He heals the mute. Of course, your Bible might use the word dumb there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 33. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." And so not only does he heal the mute, he heals the lame. These are the people coming up on this mountain. And he has taken care of the lame. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 verse 13. Matthew 21, 13. It says, "And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and what did he do? He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temples and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." But Jesus, the blind, the lame, Matthew chapter 9 again, go back to Matthew 9 and verse 27. So when I look at these passages, I realize there's absolutely nothing Jesus can't do. There's nothing he can't do. As I was talking to Rena this morning, sometimes he just doesn't do it to work on our patience. Work on our trust, our faith. It's not that the answer is no, it's just no, not, it's just not yet. Sometimes we need, for whatever reason, sometimes he can just hold off on that. So Matthew chapter 9 in verse 27, notice what it says here. It says, "And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So he does, so wherever he goes, that's who's coming. The lame, the blind, the mute. Constantly. People needing a touch from the Lord. Let's go back to Mark 7 then. Mark 7. Let's go to 31. Well, this is the text we just read again. I want to specifically key in on the blind man or the mute man here. I kind of got ahead of myself when I talked about a little bit before. It says, they brought to him, or again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee, and then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Notice that there, Jesus just didn't, was he surprised that this guy's there? No, he knew it. But they're begging him. Why would they do that? You know, you think about that. Why isn't the, well, maybe the guy couldn't talk. That's probably what was going on. So their faith, is what's motivating here for Jesus to heal this man. So sometimes our faith is involved for someone else. All right, just notice that. Okay, so what happens here? And he took him aside from the multitude. Now, why would he do that? Why didn't he just heal them or heal this man in front of the people? Interesting, huh? I don't know the answer to that. But he takes him away from the multitude and he put his fingers in his ears. Can you just see this? I'd love to have somebody up here as an object lesson, but I could just see Jesus. No, don't. But just so, he said, "Lord, could you heal him?" Yeah, here. And then, and spit. And then touch his tongue. That is not what you expect Jesus to do. But that's what he did. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, Jesus is speaking in Aramaic there. And so, his command is to be opened. Now, notice that. Once he gives the command, things happen. Be opened immediately. Not down the road. Not 6 months. Not when Jesus healed, it was always immediately. Always immediately. And his ears were opened, and the impediment, you know what that word is, impediment in the Greek is? It's bondage. Bond. So the bondage was broken. The impediment it's like being in bondage to something. Of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them, the people that brought him and him, that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. If the Lord touched you, what would you want to do? And the Lord knows that, right? But you would want to go out and scream from the rooftops that I am healed. And so, thus the man. Now, as I'm looking at this, there's a word that I couldn't get away from Let's go back to Matthew, our text. So I want to talk about the rest of the time here. You'll notice verse 31 in Matthew 15. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, this is a New King James here, and it uses the word marveled. If you have a King James, it uses the word wonder. So here's the crowds, and they're marveling. Another word would be awe. They're awestruck. But this word wonder, that's the reaction of the people who saw Jesus healing, or that's the reaction of the people as they saw Jesus healing everybody. They marveled. And to me, that's an interesting response, because it caused me to think of how much we notice of what God does in our life. Are we in wonder? Do we marvel at who He is or what He has done in our life? Because to be in awe of Jesus Christ is something that should be in the life of every believer. I can only speak for myself. I think that sometimes I just go through life, and because I'm a son, because I'm so much around it. Does this make sense? I tend to lose the wonder. I tend to lose the awe. I tend to lose the being marveled at God. If you're on track with me here, it's so easy to get in the rut of church and Christianity and the things that happen over and over and over that we lose the wonder of Him. You'll say, Pastor, I don't lose the wonder. Yes, we do. Well, it's the same as going outside and you're so used to your surroundings, you don't even notice the mountain anymore. Or the trees. It's just habit. So when someone gives a testimony, we go, oh, heard that before. Or we lose the wonder even when somebody is testifying of what Jesus Christ is doing in their life. And we don't sit there and say, that is awesome that God would do that. Sometimes we get to the place where you go, oh, they're saying the same thing over and over and over. Do you do that? Do we lose the awe, the wonder of the Lord? So I thought, okay, what are some of the wonders that we forget about? We don't even think about anymore. Because we've been so much into years into our walk. So I thought, what about the wonder of His birth? That's just a common story to most people. But no other birth has ever been like the birth of Jesus. Ever. Jesus was born having never sinned. Now just think of the awe of that. How is one born that is not, there's no sin in him? Just think about that. Just think of that one act. If that one act had never happened, you and I would still be trapped in our sin. The magnificence of that, the marveling of that, the wonder of that. Because let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus was wonderful in His birth. Isaiah 9. What does it say in verse 6? For unto us a child is born. We see this around the holidays all the time. But listen to what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay? So he's not just born, he was given to us. And now what does it say? And the government will be upon his shoulder. Now what does that mean? All responsibility. All power lays upon whose shoulders? Jesus. And his name will be called Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. From the time that Jesus is born. What? Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You think you and I have zeal? What's the zeal of God like that he would say, look, I'm speaking this and it's going to happen. And it is happening, and it will continue to happen forever. And so we lose the wonder of even his birth at who it was that entered this world. And what about the wonder of his life? He never committed a single sin. I don't even know what that is like. To have all the temptations of the world and never have sinned one time. Not just in action, people, in thought. The control, the power, the might it would take to do that is beyond my even... I'm in awe that Jesus did that. Because if he would have sinned with one even single thought, you and I would be lost forever. There's no way he could have paid for our sin. And so if you look at John chapter 18, John 18, verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find what? No fault in him. That's not by accident. If there was fault found in Jesus, then sin could be found in Jesus. That's an amazing verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Go back to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Which, by the way, I'll say a plug for. That's our Monday night Bible study. Starts in Hebrews tomorrow night. Just for people to know that. If you want to come. We start at 6:30. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Okay, listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. Think of just you personally. Think of all the temptations that you have had in your life that have led to what? Sin. And he has been tempted in all of those and much more and did it without sin. See, we lose the wonder, even not of his birth, but even his life. But what about the wonder of his death? Jesus died to save people. I mean, let's go to John 10. John 10. Of those people, he died for you. So we can make that a personal thing. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. That's an amazing statement. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Look at the wonder of his death. Now, he used men to crucify him, but who's the one that laid his life down? He did. But he has the power to what? Take it back. He has the power to die for your sin by his own choosing, and he has the power to raise himself out of the grave for you. That's amazing. How many of us have lost the wonder of his death? We're so caught up in just habitual worship that sometimes we forget about his birth, having the wonder of that, the wonder of his life, the wonder of his death, and of course the wonder of his resurrection. But before I get there, what did he accomplish in his death? He accomplished the cleansing of sin and salvation for all who would believe. That's what he accomplished. Look at Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4. Verse 23. Romans 4:23. Now notice this. Look at this. Now it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Okay, everybody there? Romans 4:23. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and raised because of our what? Justification. So he was delivered up, crucified, and died because I sinned. And if it was just me, he would have done that. That's how much his love is. I don't even think we understand his love. If there was one person to die for, he would have died for them. How much does he love you that he would give his life for you, have himself be crucified, go to the grave or go to death to pay for the penalty of your sin and then be resurrected. What's the verse say? Why was he resurrected? Because of our justification. If he didn't come out of the ground, we wouldn't be made right before God. We wouldn't have been justified before God. His resurrection proves that God accepted his death for our sins. So he died for us and he rose again to justify us. And so the awe, the wonder, the marvel that we should have for his resurrection, because it took place in order to forgive our sins and to give us hope. We have now hope in a resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read 17, 18, and 19 there. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Futile meaning worthless. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Or we should have pity. Or have pity on us because we believe in this stuff. So much could be said about marveling at Jesus or looking at him in wonder. But again, the question is, are we in wonder or do we marvel at who Christ is or what he has done? When those crowds are standing around Jesus and they're watching him heal all these people, and let's say you were in that crowd, what would you be thinking? Would you be marveling at this? I thought about that. I would hope so. But the Lord is doing miracle after miracle after miracle in our lives and around us daily. And we're blind to it. We don't even see it. And I go, Lord, have we lost the wonder of our God? Are we in awe of Christ, our Savior? That word awe has an interesting definition to it. It means to have fear that is mingled with reverence when we're in awe of God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 4. Some would say, well, I haven't lost my awe, my wonder of God. I haven't lost my marveling at Him. It's very important that you and I have that awe of God, because notice this. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Now, that's New King James. That's not, doesn't even, you got to go to a King James here, because it makes more sense. So, somebody read that if you have a King James. No, not New King James. King James. Who has a King James here? Somebody, go ahead. Would you stand up and read that verse? Psalm 4:4.
Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart. Find your bed and be still.
Did you hear that? That's a little bit different. When I came across that, actually, this one says, be angry and do not sin. But the text, the original text, is what? Be what? Be in awe and do not sin. Now listen, that be in awe. So let me go back to the definition of what awe is. It means to have fear that is mingled with reverence. If I have that for God, what will I not do? Sin. So why is it then we fall into the trap of sin all the time? No, we're not just stupid people. We lose our awe of God, which means we don't fear Him and we don't really reverence Him. Because if we did, we would say, no, I am not going to do this. Why? Because He's more important than my own pleasure. That's where we would be. King James has it right. Stand in awe of Him and don't sin. And so, let's go to Psalm 33. What else does being in awe of God, or in wonder of God, or marveling at God do? Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in what? Okay, that's 33:8. Stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done, and He commanded and it stood still. Okay. It helps us with our attitude towards Him. What happens when you stand in awe of God? Stand in awe of God, not sit in awe of God. When you stand in awe of God, what happens when you are in that place where you have a reverential fear of the Almighty? You're standing in awe of Him. You will, look at what it says here. Don't miss this. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done, and He commanded and it stood fast. You will start to recognize God as that sovereign power, the one and only true God, the creator of all things. You will look at Him in a whole different mindset. He's God. You know, you would go outside and look at His creation, and you would be utterly speechless looking at the things He has done, because you're in awe of Him. Psalm 119. If I am in wonder of my God, if I marvel at Him, if I'm in awe of Him, then verse 161 in that psalm tells me, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of what? your word. Why is it that his word loses its importance in our life? Why is it that his word sometimes is the last place we go? Why is it that the word of God isn't preeminent in our life? Why is it that his word is just, you know, I'm just too busy to be in it? Because people, we are losing our awe of God. We don't wonder at the word anymore. We need to bring ourselves back to where we're like this crowd that Jesus is healing the lame and the blind and the sick and the crippled. And they looked at him in wonder. And I like how Mark's account said that in Mark chapter 7. Let me just jump back here. Because Mark used different words. Says they... Let me see if I can find that. It says, took him aside from the 37 thing. Yeah, and they were what? Astonished beyond measure. Are you astonished with God? Do you marvel at him? The things he does? Is this great wonder that you have? Do you look at God as, Lord, you could do anything you want. You could bless me. You could use me. Lord, I'm yours. Just this wonder and awe for him. I don't even know how to put that in words. But I do believe this. I believe we're lacking that. So let us always remain in wonder of what God has done, what he continues to do on our behalf. When I wake up every morning, I ought to be just in absolute amazement of God. And certainly this, in amazement that he saved me and that he's using me and he's got a plan and all this stuff. People, let's marvel at him again. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' mighty name, use this word, Father, to draw us to you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.